Luke, of course, is the physician. And he came to the Lord when Paul went on one of his journeys and preached the gospel. And Luke became a good friend of Paul and became a believer. And the Lord pressed upon him the desire to make an accounting of the life of Jesus. So since he's a very detailed person, he took it upon himself to interview a lot of people. And he interviewed as many of the disciples that he was were with Jesus, the ladies that were with Jesus, and the people who he couldn't interview in person. He got letters from, and from all that he compiled this gospel of Luke, so that we would know who Jesus was and why he was here, and just have a detailed presentation of the gospel. And last week, we came to the crucifixion, the reason why Jesus came. Again and again, Luke recounted, Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, which were all things that Messiah was supposed to do, things that were foretold in the Old Testament prophecies. All these things he was supposed to do, he did. So if you had any questions, just go back and look. The Messiah was supposed to do this. Jesus did it. The Messiah was supposed to do this. He did it. He was supposed to come into town on a certain day on a donkey, and he did it. He was to lay down his life as a suffering servant on a specific day in history, and he did it. And just like me, the people back then, even though they might have read all the prophecies, they didn't all click. They didn't all fall into place until probably after the fact. And then we begin to understand, oh, he was the Messiah. He's the one that we have crucified. And so it was because the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing because it messed with their structure, their power, their authority. They didn't see Jesus, but a couple of them did. A couple of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus secretly at night in John chapter 3, you can read that story, and Joseph of Arimathea, who the only time we hear about him was in chapter 23 of Luke. Joseph had made himself for his family a tomb, and these tombs were carved out of solid rock. And they were made just for a whole family. I mean, it was kind of like bunk beds in there. So there's room for mom and dad and the kids. And I don't want to get too gross here. But they would let the bodies decay. And then they would take the bones and that they would keep the bones together. So there would be room for other family members. It was a freshly cut tomb. Nobody had been in that tomb before. And Joseph knew that this man needed a decent burial. Because crucifixion, not only was it terrible before, you know, and during the act of crucifixion, but after the fact that the people were actually, the criminals died on the cross, the cruelty continued where the body would be on display. And vultures and wild animals would eat the flesh until nothing but bones were left. Or they just take down the bodies, which was the case today because they wanted to get it done before the Sabbath day because they didn't want to cause more trouble with the Jewish people, but they still wanted to exert their authority. They would break the legs of the criminals so the criminals would die faster of suffocation, and they'd throw them into a mass grave, so that that mass grave was the final resting place for the body, and they wouldn't have to stay on the cross for the rest of that time. So Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "Could I have the body? Can I bury Jesus?" Because Joseph, like Nicodemus, realized that this man was not a threat. This man was the one that they were waiting for. And yet, he didn't understand why he had to die. But even so, he was going to place him in the tomb. And the ladies that were with Jesus, ladies that had demons cast out of them, that were healed, that were forgiven of terrible sin, that had followed Jesus for 3 years and helped him along the way. They always made sure the disciples had what they needed and so forth. These women, they followed to see where the grave was because they wanted to go back and they wanted to prepare the body because he deserved a proper burial, which he didn't fully get. And that's where we end up in chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. So the few women that came and saw where the tomb was, they brought others with them, and they were hoping to prepare the body. He was buried Friday before sunset. That's when the Sabbath started. At sunset, everybody went home. And then on Sunday morning is when they came out, the day after the Sabbath. And they were ready. But they didn't know how they were going to get in because the Romans had put this giant rock, this stone, in front of the tomb. In verse 2 it said, but they found that the stone was actually rolled away from the tomb. As they were walking to it, in other gospel accounts, they said, well, how are we going to get in? Because they have the big rock there, and the soldiers are guarding it, and we can't just open it. Well, we need to go and try at least. And they ended up there, and it was open. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were kind of thankful that they could go in and find the body and prepare it. But when they went in, he wasn't there. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again. And they remembered his words. They went. They were perplexed. This is not according to plan. First, our master, our savior, our teacher, he shouldn't have been crucified. That was wrong. He was innocent. But now we can't even, can we get in to get him, you know, buried rightly, you know, prepared the right way? And then we get there and it's open and he's not there. We're kind of excited, but then we're kind of baffled. What is going on? And then all of a sudden, these angels show up, men in white. And they say, don't be afraid. And they're scared to death, wouldn't you be? I don't know what to do with all this. But then they begin speaking to him. And they say, listen, ladies, do you remember what he said? You know, he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Do you remember that? And something clicks inside of them. Oh, yeah. It was all supposed to happen. He is risen. He did say that, didn't he? And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. And all the rest of them that were meeting, the rest of the disciples got together and they were hiding out and trying to figure out what to do. What do we do now? I don't know what to do. Jesus is not here to ask. You know, they just killed him. They're fixing to kill us too. What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. These were the ladies, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words were received by the men, and they said, praise God, let's go tell the world. No, they didn't say that, did they? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Because that's all ladies do. They just talk. They make up stories. And they want to make us feel better by saying Jesus is alive. Well, I don't believe it. What are you guys doing? You're just sitting around moping, and they're actually going out and looking for the Lord, and they're finding that he's risen again, and then you won't even listen to them. They've been serving you for 3 years, making sure you had enough food to eat and everything, and you won't believe them. But Peter, who talks and then thinks about it, who acts and then goes back and thinks about it, he said, well, I got to see this. And he arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. If you read the book of John, of course, he makes it clear that he's the disciple that Jesus loved. He and John, you know, they raced to the tomb. And John said he beat Peter, but then Peter went in and saw. And in John's gospel, he said he believed, that John believed. But Luke is saying when he interviewed Peter, Peter admitted that he didn't fully believe, but he marveled. He didn't know what to make of it. He was hoping and scared and just baffled by the whole thing. But he didn't get to the point of believing quite yet. And then, two of the, not apostles, these are part of the disciples, part of the bigger crowd that followed Jesus. Luke changes his perspective, his focus on his story to these two guys who are walking home after all the events. Because they came for Passover. They had followed Jesus, and they knew of him, and they followed him, and they were hoping that he was the Messiah. But they're heading back, and they're just upset about the whole thing. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Emmaus means warm baths. I don't know what application it has to this, but I just thought you'd like to know that. Emmaus means warm baths. Maybe because they've had such a long time and it was a long trip and everything, they needed a warm bath. But don't we all need to be cleansed and bathed by the love of the Holy Spirit? We need a cleaning, right? You can expand on that if you want. But Emmaus means warm baths. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and was with them. They were talking about Jesus. And they were talking about the things that happened to him. And all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he's walking alongside with them. And they're kind of looking at him and, you know, is this guy going to rob us? Or is this guy a fellow traveler that can come alongside and we can keep each other safe? But I don't really care. I'm talking about Jesus. Spurgeon once said that if you talk of him, soon you will talk with him. If we talk about Jesus, if we hang around with people who are talking about Jesus, soon we'll be praising Jesus directly. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Did you hear what Jesus did for me this week? Yeah. What did Jesus do for you this week? Yeah. Well, praise God. And what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Jesus showed up on this walk that these guys were on as they were talking about him. Here he is. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. It's just some guy walking along with him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? And as you walk and are sad, what's the matter? What's going on? You know, and you can hear a little chuckle in his voice. What are you sad about, guys? Because he's excited to share with them. Then one whose name was Cleophas, And Cleopas means of a renowned father. Of a renowned father. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become adopted into the family of God. And isn't our Heavenly Father the most renowned father of them all? What a great name. And anyway, Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Everybody was there. We're supposed to be there for the feast, the Passover feast, and all this stuff happened to Jesus. Haven't you realized? Where have you been, buddy? How do I answer this question?" And Jesus said to him, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you know him? He was a prophet. He was mighty in deed, in word. I mean, he did miracles and he spoke words that, you know, it was obvious they came from God. He did this before God and the people. I mean, he obviously had a fear of the Lord and he declared it to the people and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and crucified him. Our religious leaders who are supposed to represent God to the people, they crucified him. Hey, haven't you heard of him?" But in verse 21 it says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Everybody thought he was the Messiah. Man, a week ago on Palm Sunday, we were ready for him to take over. This was the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the one that was going to conquer Rome and set up his kingdom and have a time of peace like never before. It was going to be great, but it didn't happen. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened." You know, are you sure you haven't heard about him? It was just 3 days ago. And then they went on. "And certain men of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us." Just this morning, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And you know how women are. You can't trust what they say. So we don't know what to make of this. That's why we're sad, buddy. That's why we're sad. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And some people are saying the body was stolen away by the Romans. Or some were saying they were stolen away by the Jews. All we know, the body isn't there. And it's not like it should be. It's not how I thought it should be. You know, we were expecting peace and safety and God finally setting up his kingdom, and that's not what happened. How often do we get disappointed about what God did or didn't do because he did or didn't do it the way we thought he should, or how we thought we read the Bible to say something, or we picked up on these verses, but we kind of ignored these verses. These guys wanted to believe in Jesus. They wanted him to be the Messiah. But what happened didn't fit into their game plan. What happened didn't fit into what they thought was supposed to happen. And they had to go back to their regular life. And Rome was still in charge, and it just wasn't right. So they didn't know what to do. Their faith was affected. And originally their faith was put into an image of who they thought Jesus was, but it really wasn't Jesus. Sometimes we believe in a God that we mold and fashion into our image instead of seeking after that God for who he is and how he's revealed himself to us. And then Jesus, he opened his mouth. And he said, "Oh, foolish ones,
That's a nice way to start a conversation, huh? Are you guys so dense?
Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Jesus didn't say you weren't close to who Jesus was. He didn't say that. He didn't say you have no idea who Jesus was, because they did. They studied the prophets. They were brought up with this. They were looking for Jesus. What did he say? He said they were slow of heart. Sometimes our heart, our feelings, our emotions in a situation get in the way from us seeing the facts of who Jesus really is. They were slow of heart because it didn't end up the way they wanted it to, and it affected their lives. They still had to put up with the Romans and just everything that they had to do. Life didn't change from their perspective. And so it was hard for them to connect these pieces and put them together, because they were just blinded by how they felt. Again, if God doesn't do the things that we think he should do and the way he should do them and the time that he should do them, then we say, well, I don't believe in him then, because he didn't do it. But are we seeking him and saying, reveal yourself to us? Reveal yourself to me. Let me know you. Let me understand your ways. Let me walk by faith and not by sight. Let me believe you for who you reveal yourself to be, and don't let my feelings get in the way. Those are hard prayers to pray, aren't they? Because we go through tough things. We have tough weeks. But faith isn't always easy, is it? And he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? In other words, if you go back into these prophecies, these prophets that you have studied from the scriptures in the past, you've learned it all. Don't you remember the part about the suffering servant? Don't you remember, guys? It's there. We like to focus on the coming conquering king. And he is coming. He's coming again, and he's coming soon. But again, Jesus came as the Messiah to first and foremost pay for the sins of the world, to bring peace to the world. He comes back as the conquering king after the fact. He comes back as the conquering king once the price has been paid, once the way has been made and opened for mankind to come back to God. All we need to do is accept the gift that he's given us, and we can have new life, not only for eternity, but for now. But when he returns, he said, will I find faith on the earth? And since the wrath of God had been totally poured out on man, on Jesus, the wrath of God for the sin of man was poured onto Jesus. The entirety of the sin of the world is placed on Jesus. For those of us who don't accept his gift, he has no choice but to execute wrath, because you've rejected him, you don't want anything to do with him. Then his wrath comes upon that unbelieving world. That's when he comes the second time as the conquering Savior, as the conquering King, a Savior that's rejected. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and to a knowledge of him. But he's telling them, hey guys, this is the first coming. This had to be done this way in this order, and it was all spelled out in the scriptures. And in fact, guys, I'm going to share it with you. In verse 27, he said, at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had a Bible study on the road. They didn't realize it, but the Word of God was walking with them and sharing the Word with them. Jesus had it memorized. Boy, is that a surprise to you? And he went through from Genesis to Revelation some of the things he taught. Just some of the things he touched on were from Genesis. Jesus said, these are the prophecies that tell of the Messiah. The Messiah was the seed of woman who healed the bruised. He was the blessing of Abraham to all the nations. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The man or the angel that wrestled with Jacob. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice of the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet that's greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, and the lover of the Song of Solomon. The Savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the priestly Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom that would never end. And he went on and on throughout the word and said, look, you remember these things? That's this Messiah that you were talking about. They were concerning himself. They still didn't know who he was. But they were excited because they've never heard anybody teach like this before. And things were starting to click and their eyes were being opened. And it was something. And in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further. Jesus was like, well, okay, guys, it's been good hanging out with you. I'm going to keep on walking. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. They constrained him. It's almost like, no, come here. And they're like, I don't want to seem selfish here because I want you to teach me more. And you got to talk to me some more. But you don't want to be traveling anymore because there are bad people out there and it's getting dark. You just need to come with me. So they constrained him. They said, please, don't go anymore. Stay with us. We want to hear some more. How about us? You know, it's been said that Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. But if he's knocking on the door of our hearts and we're open the door to him, he will come into us and sup with us and we with him. Have food, have a meal together, just have a time of fellowship together to grow and to learn and to be loved. And with these two men walking to Emmaus, they're like, we don't want you to go. Please stay. And he willingly stayed with them. Lord, please stay in our midst. Please work in and through us. Please teach us more of you. I want more of you. I can't just say I've had enough, especially after some of these things that you've shown me and told me and I've experienced in your presence. Please stay. And in verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. Now he's a guest in the house, but it looks like he's sitting at the head of the table and he's saying the blessing. He's breaking the bread and he's passing it out. What happened just a couple nights earlier? Jesus had his last supper with his disciples. And he said, this is a new covenant. You know, the old covenant remembers how I got you out of Egypt, how I got you out of bondage, and the death angel passed over, and you had to get out of there. You couldn't bake the bread with the leaven because you had to break some bread that you could bake really quick. So you baked unleavened bread, and you went out. And every year we remember that event. The Jewish nation would celebrate Passover every year to remember what Jesus had done. But Jesus says, now I have a new covenant. A new covenant. Because when they went out, they received the law. And the law was the righteousness of God. If you want to get to heaven, you need to be righteous like God is righteous. And this is what it looks like, the law. How many of us could fulfill the law? You break one bit of it, you broke the whole thing. Anybody perfect in the law? Nobody. So Jesus comes and says, this is a new covenant. This is a new deal. I have come to pay the price for sin. that whoever believes on me would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever partakes of me, who takes my bread and drinks my blood. In other words, we fill ourselves with the Lord. We let the word permeate us. As Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their crosses and follow after me. All of that was put together in the Last Supper when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. A new covenant, a new deal, the best deal ever made. You give me your sin and I'll give you the righteousness of God. And so he broke the bread and he passed it out. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Can I have the praise team come up as we wrap up? Just imagine what that was like. It's like, this is very familiar. What is he doing? And as they take a hold of the bread, their eyes are open. And they're like, whoa, you're Jesus. And then he disappears. Can't you stay around a little longer? He has something else to do, but he's done what he was meaning to do. And he didn't, it's interesting, he taught these two guys on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their eyes. These two guys were not part of the 12, they're part of the extra disciples, the group of 80 or so that were following after him as well. They were just everyday guys, normal people. And Jesus came to them to teach them so they could go back and tell others about the fact that Jesus is alive. If we think that, oh, I'm too bumbly and fumbly and full of sin to be used by the Lord, this tells me he's looking for the everyday people to come and visit. Are we talking about Jesus? Are we seeking after Jesus? He wants to reveal himself to us. And he wants to give us hope and excitement and power for his work to be done in and through our lives. He wants to build the kingdom in and through us, normal, everyday, fumbling idiots. I'm talking about me. If that applies to you too, that's great. But the Lord loves us, as we've sung, how great the Father's love for us. Oh, how he loves us. And just look at the cross again. If we have any question whether God loves us, all we have to do is look at the cross. That's all he would have to do to show his love. But it's even deeper than that, because he's come back and he sent his Spirit. And he continues to reveal himself and work in our lives, no matter how hard-headed or stubborn we are. The Lord loves us. And the Lord wants to help us. The Lord wants to use us in mighty ways. And then they said to one another in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, we have an enemy of our soul who will give us different feelings and you know, we have a desire for spirituality, and they're all different roads to getting these spiritual experiences. But when the Lord, the true Lord, of the creator of the universe, comes and visits us and comes and reveals himself to us and makes his presence known with us, something happens with us and says, wow, this is real. This is exciting. And it fires us up. Did not our heart burn? And it's not heartburn. This is a burning passion. Our heart that's on fire for the Lord. When he started teaching us and telling us about the word, didn't it just come alive Didn't it just make us excited? Yeah, it made me excited. Yeah, it made me excited. And they go back and forth about how excited they were with each other. And the next week we'll look at how they went. And they said, we got to go back and tell the rest. Okay, let's go. Wait till tomorrow. No, let's go now. We've got to go now. And that's what we'll look at next week. But as the Lord speaks to us, as we get into the Word and He reveals things to us, may He give us that fire, that burning within our soul, to want more of Him so that we can share compassion with others and the good news of the gospel with others, because we can know deep within our souls that this God of the Bible is real. This fellow named Jesus really is the God-man, the Son of God who became a man in order to die for our sin on the cross. And He didn't stay in the grave. Joseph could put the rest of his family in the grave now. He rose again. He's alive. And because He lives, we can live with Him. Real life, abundant life, eternal life with God the Father. Amen. Why don't we stand and pray and thank the Lord for His goodness. Father, when You teach us about Your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, something happens within us. Something resonates. That this is real. You are true. You are good. Yes, You have... Yeah. You are holy. And if we are to enter Your presence, we need to be holy. And You had every right to destroy Your creation because of what we did to it. But instead, Jesus, you decided to become one of us. You became the perfect man the way You intended man to be, in fellowship with the Father and in the power of the Spirit. And You became our Passover lamb, not only to cover the sins of the world, but to remove the sins of the world forever, for all time. And yet today we still struggle with the sin nature and with the enemy and the ways of the world that just destroy Your will for us. But Lord, someday You're going to put a bow on all this. It's not going to be a good time when You come and bring judgment on the world of unbelievers. Lord, help us to see the brevity of sharing Your good news while we still have time, that people may come to a repentance and faith in You to find the life and not experience the wrath of God to come. But Lord, after that, You promised to wipe away every tear, and everyone who put their trust in You, everyone who wanted You, everyone who wanted to live with You, to know You, to love You forever, will. And it'll be a time of peace and joy and a lack of sin that we've never known. And we look forward to that, Lord. We look forward to seeing You face to face. And we realize it's only because of the work that You've done on the cross. May we respond to You in ways that bring life, not only to us, but to our families, our friends, and to the world, Lord. Use us for Your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.